Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Last week, I shared three out of five ingredients. I had an opportunity to go to Tanzania. I keep getting those two confused because we've been talking about Thailand. I went to Tanzania, and the last three weeks, I've been sharing about what I observed and what God has put on my heart. And last week, we started this message. So if you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you to get on and listen to the message, the first three out of the five ingredients. I'll review just very quickly, but we're going to continue in part two of this. And I was kind of wrestling with the Lord. I thought, Lord, I don't know, do I want to continue to talk about this, or do you want me to move on and talk about something else? And there was just some key things that God really put on my heart. One that I'm going to spend more time on today, and actually wrestled with the message that the Lord had put on my heart. And since the beginning, actually since week one, this particular emphasis has been on my heart. Probably out of all the things that I witnessed when I was in Tanzania, there was this one point that probably impacted me the most. And for many personal conversations I've had with several of you, this has come out, and many of you have encouraged that I need to share this with the entire congregation. I need to share this with everyone. And so I've almost felt like it's been kind of growing in me and developing. But before I get to that, let me just review quite quickly just what I talked about last week. Five ingredients of a growing church. The first thing that I witnessed when I was in Tanzania that was really key to their growth and fruitfulness: prayer and fasting. They had a commitment to prayer and fasting. It wasn't just individual prayer and fasting, but even corporately, as a church, as a body, as a movement, as the Tanzania Assembly of God, coming together, fasting and praying for some specific breakthroughs that they were wanting to see, specific areas of vision that God was wanting to do, whether it be planting churches, whether it be the raising up of leaders and releasing people into ministry, whether it be breaking strongholds and seeing God topple strongholds that were in their nation of alcohol and drug addiction, and not different than some of the things that we see here. But for God to open up the veil that was over the eyes, they had a commitment of recognizing that it wasn't just about praying individually and fasting individually, but there's something powerful when we come together and we make that a commitment in our lives. Breakthrough happens. I'm talking all about seeking the Lord. And so I read from 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And the fact is that we live in a world, and we live with many around us who are blinded. They're blinded to the truth of the gospel. They're blinded to the hope that God has for them. And we can't get in a battle against flesh and blood. We can't get in a battle against personalities. We can't get into a battle against different things and go, I don't understand, and do all this. We've got to recognize where that battle really is. And it's a battle in the spiritual realm. And that's where Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In other words, we've got to fight our battle on our knees. We've got to come together as the body of Christ. We've got to come together as believers, fasting and praying and saying, God, you've got to do something in the spiritual realm. You've got to break the powers of darkness. You've got to break the dominion of darkness in the spiritual realm. You have to open up the eyes of those that are blinded in darkness, and you have to open up our eyes, because oftentimes we don't see what we need to see. Without trying to preach that message again, let me move on. The second key was the priesthood of all believers. It wasn't just the pastors. It wasn't just the those with the full-time vocational call to ministry that were involved in ministering, but it was the entire body of Christ taking up their place in ministry. It was those recognizing, everybody in the body of Christ recognizing God's call on their lives, God's purpose, God's ministry, God's gifts, what God has placed inside of every person, and having that same desire to be able to see their neighbors reached, to be able to see their communities reached, to be able to make disciples. And that's why 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The bottom line is that if we are going to make a difference in the world around us, we can't just simply sit back and say, those who are called to vocational ministry, we'll pay them to do the work of the ministry. It takes everybody in the body of Christ. And those that God has called in that, those that God has called to be pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets and evangelists are called, according to Ephesians, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The role is to equip and to release, to equip and to send out. And there are some of you that have a call of God on your life, and there are some of you that God has been moving you to do something for his kingdom, but for whatever reason, whatever it is, you have sat back and have not taken up your place in the body of Christ. Listen to the message from last week. Thirdly, an emphasis on being continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be a Spirit-filled people. We need to be a Spirit-filled people. Not a one-time experience where I came down and I sought the baptism in the Holy Spirit and I spoke in tongues once a long time ago. That's not it. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We have an enemy who seeks to intimidate. We have an enemy who seeks to constantly push back with things of fear and intimidation and all kinds of... There's a battle that's going on, and we need to be a Spirit-filled people who are able to go in boldness, in the boldness that the Lord desires for us to walk in. Not boldness in terms of being brash, but in a spiritual boldness that is able to take our stand against the schemes of the enemy and not keep our mouths shut when we need to tell people about Christ. Not hiding our faith, on this little light of mine, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to remember that song. Right? Some of you remember that song. Too many times we are hiding out. Because we are intimidated. We're not carrying out the work that God has called us to do. Now let me transition here to the main message this morning. And this is one, again, that has been on my heart for a couple of weeks and probably something that impacted me, maybe because it touched me personally. And I want to be careful because, again, it's been through a lot of prayer, and I want to have the right attitude. I want you to hear my heart in this, because this point can come across self-serving, and it's not any desire in my heart, please hear me, to be self-serving in any way. But one of the things that blew me away when I was in Tanzania was this one word, honor. Honor. When I was in Tanzania, there was an honor and respect that humbled me. One of the things that we immediately noticed as soon as we even arrived at the airport is that they were eager to serve. They were eager to serve. They were glad that we were there. They were eager to serve. And so they insisted on carrying our bags. And that might not seem like a big deal. In fact, in some places, you've got to be careful to hold your bag because the people carrying your bag don't have the right motives. They're not out to serve you. They want a tip. Anybody know what I'm talking about who travels internationally? So immediately, that was kind of, I wasn't prepared, and immediately I'm thinking, oh man, they want a tip. I can carry my bag. No, we're carrying. So I thought, oh well, okay, I'll tip. I got to be careful of this. And then I came to realize over and over again that no matter where we were, they were looking to carry our bags. They were looking to serve us. We get to the hotel, and immediately, I mean, they're coming. They're not looking for a tip. They're just wanting to to serve. And then we pull up in front of the church, and I mean, you know, as soon as they saw us, and it wasn't always the people, those that were leaders, those that were serving as bishops and presbyters, they're coming over and carrying our bags, and their people are seeing them, and they're like horrified. Oh my goodness, they're carrying, I need to carry the bag. And you're going, what is this bag? I don't understand. What is this? And I'm going, Lord, I don't get this. And then, you know, when they went place for a meal, they're seating us at this special place. And I'm thinking, I'm just a little pastor in Painesville, Ohio. All right. Please, I am not some rock star. You don't have to treat me like, I was so uncomfortable. I was so uncomfortable because I'm thinking, you don't have to. And so I'm like fighting against it sometimes. And the Lord just convicted me. And he says, you need to receive. You need to receive what they're trying to do. What they're doing is they are honoring you, and they're honoring the spiritual leadership that I have given you. And I'm sitting back and I'm going, Lord, this just makes me uncomfortable. I you know, in your word, I mean, you know, we all know, because what in America, you know, we're always independent. I can do it. I can do it. And there's not a whole lot of respect and that kind of stuff, you know, that goes on. And Jesus, you said about authority in Mark 10:45, you said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And I'm thinking, Lord, I just want to be with you. I came here to serve. I've come here to learn. Lord, I'm uncomfortable with this. I don't know what this is. And then he said, just open up your eyes and watch. And so I did. And I realized that it wasn't because we were these American people that were coming in, but they're leaders and their pastors. And I saw it in their business sessions when they would hold one another accountable, and their leadership would call others and hold them accountable to the goals and the vision and the plan and say, how come this isn't happening? You would just see the honor and the respect and the receptivity to what they were doing. And when their leaders would have their bags, they'd come and carry their leaders' bags, and they were looking to serve their leaders. And I said, oh, it's not just me. This is an overall cultural thing. There's a cultural thing that's here. And there's a word here that's honor. And I said, Lord, show me. What am I missing? What am I not? What do I need to get from this? Because I'm really uncomfortable with this, but you're wanting me to get something from this. What am I missing? And the Lord took me to Romans 12:10 first. And Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And the Lord just really convicted me that something that we have lost, something that has been lost in our culture, something that goes even beyond the church, but I mean it should be here as followers of Christ, something that we've kind of set aside, and maybe it's come because there's been abuse of power and authority, and there's been some things that have just happened. I mean, can we just be real? But we don't treat one another very nicely sometimes. We don't honor one another very nicely sometimes. In fact, we actually transition more over to being very critical, to being very competitive, to being very gossipy, to looking and wanting to say, oh, they got that and I don't have that, and so there must be something wrong with them, or oh, what's wrong with them because they don't. And we don't really look to serve one another. We don't really look to honor one another. It's really a problem. You know, and it really goes down to, I mean, really one of the areas that we really struggle in this area is even in the area of leadership. Whether it be in the church or whether it be outside of the church, people who have particular areas where they have been put in positions of authority, we have moved to an area of looking to be critical of every authority and looking for ways to disagree and looking for ways to rebel and looking for ways to say, I don't want to have to do that. I don't have to follow that. Who do they think they are? And regardless of your political persuasion, over the last couple of years, we've had different political parties serving at the highest levels of government. And rather than oftentimes calling our president president, we just call them by their last name. Oh, that's Trump. Oh, that's Obama. We don't even use the title president. But I don't agree with them. I didn't ask whether you agreed with them, and certainly the Lord has allowed for them to be in a position of authority. You don't have to agree to show honor and respect. But it filters down all through an area where we struggle to respect people in positions of authority and leadership. And again, I want you to hear my heart. I am not looking to be served here. I'm not looking for anybody to carry my bag, all right? I'm not looking for any. Please don't. I am not sharing this because I am wanting any kind of. You treat me so well. The fact that I even got to go to Tanzania and the outpouring of love and the way that this church loves is amazing. So this is not from that kind of a position. If you're a guest, please hear me. This church loves their pastor. This church has been great. But I think overall, we really have to examine our heart in this issue. And let me tell you why I think this is so important. Not only because of Romans 12:10 about outdoing one another and how we treat one another, but oftentimes the question is asked, why do we see miracles in other countries, Latin American countries, African cultures? Why do we see the miracles? Why do we see the blessings? Why do we see those things happening there and we don't see them happening in our country? And certainly we can look to the things I talked about last week in terms of the Holy Spirit and fasting and prayer. And certainly those are part of it. They're part of it. I'm not saying by any means this is the only part of the equation. But as I've been studying this, it's amazing to me others who have come to the same conclusion about this one key ingredient that is really something that is missing and has almost been set aside at times. And yet the Bible speaks very clearly about this area of honor. And so I want to look at Mark chapter 6 because this is where this. I'm just going to take you through what the Lord was teaching me. And in Mark chapter 6, Jesus was returning back to his hometown, not his birthplace, but his hometown, the hometown he grew up in, Nazareth in Galilee. And the reputation had grown. He had been doing all kinds of miracles, and he grew up, and the place he grew up, and all kinds of miracles. He turned water into wine, and he opened blinded eyes and healed deaf ears, and he multiplied loaves and fishes, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And he comes back to his hometown. And Mark chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I just like the clarity it brings. It says this: Jesus left that part of the country, returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. So Jesus goes back home, and the synagogue was like the local church, his local church. He probably had gone to that synagogue. He probably grew up there, and that's kind of where. So he goes in, and he goes to the local synagogue, and he begins to teach, and they say, "Wow, man, this is amazing. Look at what he's teaching. Jesus is, this is amazing." Well, what was he teaching? Well, oftentimes, to get further detail, if you're just to kind of teach you a little bit in reading scripture, the gospels are four different stories, four different perspectives, and they share the stories of the life of Jesus. And oftentimes they'll share similar stories, but they do so from a different perspective. For instance, if you and I happen to be seeing a situation or being a part of a situation, I would see certain things and take certain things away because of certain focuses that I have. But you might see certain things and be able to provide other detail that I might have missed. How many have found that to be true if you're sharing stories? That's just a part of it. And so they're writing these details. Mark writes from Peter's perspective is what we believe, that he was kind of dictating what he had heard Peter share. And so Luke is talking about what he has heard in his travels and who he's talked to as he's writing to a guy by the name of Theophilus. And Luke has a different picture. In Luke chapter 4, 14 to 21, it says this: Jesus returned to Galilee and the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. And then he goes to this, he says this: he went to Nazareth. Remember, that was his hometown, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And it says, unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, connecting the dots, Jesus knew that these folks loved the Old Testament, that they knew the writings of the prophet Isaiah. And so Jesus goes back and he begins to read from the prophet Isaiah, proclaiming some good things, proclaiming good news to the poor, freedom for the captives, sight for the blind, hearing for the deaf. He begins to proclaim that the oppressed would be set free. The Lord's favor is coming. How many of you think that's great stuff? Man, that's good stuff, right? That's good stuff. They were amazed by this. They were absolutely amazed. And as Mark said, they heard it and they were amazed. And in Luke 4:22, the first part of that verse is, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that come from his lips. In other words, they were saying, that's good news. But then something shifted. Let's switch back over to Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 6, in his perspective. They begin to ask some questions. Where did this man get these things, they ask? What's this wisdom that he's been given, that's been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And look what it says, they took offense at him. In Luke 4:22, it just simply says, they ask, isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter's son? In other words, isn't this the ordinary guy that we saw around? I mean, I think I have a table that he and his dad made for me that we eat our dinner at. I think I got some furniture in my house. Wait a minute, isn't Jesus, he was the one that we went to we went to school together, and he was always getting hundreds. I just don't understand that, right? He just always got a perfect score. That's that guy, right? That's that guy we grew up around. That's that guy we saw grow up. Where's he getting all this wisdom from? Where's he getting all this stuff from? He's just an ordinary guy, right? And they hear the words that he says and they're amazed by them. And yet at the same time, by their questions, it says they began to take offense at him because he says that today it's been fulfilled. The sight to the blind, all these. Who does this guy think he is? That's kind of the attitude. In Mark 6, 4 through 6, Jesus says this to them. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Do you know what Jesus connects here? Jesus connects something very important. Jesus connects their lack of honor with their lack of faith. Honor and faith go together. Honor and faith go together. Jesus connects this idea of honor and faith, understanding his position, understanding who he is, honor with faith. And in fact, Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 13:58, he puts it this way, and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Unbelief. The Greek word translated honor is the word atimos, and it means to dishonor, to treat as common or ordinary. To dishonor is simply to treat as common or ordinary. So if you want a common or ordinary marriage, let me tell you how to get one. I'll promise you. If you want a common or ordinary marriage, here's how you do it. Just dishonor your spouse. Dishonor your spouse. Just treat them as common or ordinary. And the flip side, of dishonor is the word honor. And in the Greek, it's a word that's spelled T-I-M-E, but it's not time, it's time. It's time, time. And it means to value, to respect, or to highly esteem. It means to treat as precious, weighty, or valuable. It's to ascribe worth or esteem or value. Now, how many have been watching the NCAA basketball tournament? Anybody been watching March Madness? Yeah, anybody's bracket busted by Virginia? Luckily mine wasn't. Woohoo! Anyway. But I love basketball, all right? So I'm going to give a basketball illustration. You know, if you got a basketball, you know, it's just a common basketball. It's a basketball that you have. It's just a basketball. But let me ask you a question. If LeBron James stopped by your house, started playing with your basketball, and playing with you with basketball out in your driveway, and then he took out a Sharpie marker and he signed it, what would you do with that basketball? Would you keep playing with it? No. You would put it in a case, you'd put it up on a shelf, you'd display it. What happened? You took that thing that was common And all of a sudden, because of whose signature was on it, you began to make a choice to esteem that basketball, to put that basketball in a place of honor because of whose name was written on it or who had touched it and played with it. Honor is a choice. It is not a reaction. It is not a feeling. It is a decision. It's a decision that you make. Honor is a decision. Paul says when he's talking about marriage and he's talking about families, there's a great book by Emerson Egregious called Love and Respect. Many of you have probably read that. And we have no problem with the love part. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We'd say any other time, love is an emotion. But here he commands it. Love your wives. It says it's not an emotion, it's a choice. And we'd all shake our heads at that. And yet he says, wives, respect your husband, or respect your husbands. And we go, well, he doesn't deserve my respect. You see the way he acts, and he doesn't pick up his laundry, he just lays it down there, and I'm supposed to pick it up, and, you know. And yeah, guys, there might be some ways to show love by, like, picking up your laundry. But the bottom line is, respect is not about what you feel. It's about what you give. It's a gift. Honor is a gift and a decision to recognize the value of something. It's a gift, and it's a choice that we make. And what we see is in other places with Jesus, what we see is in other places outside of his hometown, people looked at Jesus, except for the Pharisees, you know, and those religious leaders, and they were even capped. Miracles where there was the ability, Jesus had the ability, had the power to bring sight to the blind, the power to do miracles, limited by their lack of honor. But when others would see Jesus coming, say a woman who had been sick for a very long time, and she sees him coming through a crowd, and she says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, what's she saying? It's faith, but she's also saying, I recognize there's something in him. It paved the way for miracles. Something that's not going to be in the PowerPoint notes, but that's a really good example of this, is the Roman centurion had a servant that was sick. He had a servant that was sick, and so he sent for Jesus to come to his house and to heal his servant. And then partway, somewhere there might have been a change of mind, whatever it was, the Bible says he sent a delegation to stop him and say, listen, you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And then he gives the reason why. He says, I'm a man under authority. If I say to this servant, go and do this, he does it. Or this soldier, go and do this, he does it. And all you have to do is say the word. What was he doing? He was recognizing Jesus' authority, recognizing the Spirit of God that was on him and the authority that he had, and in showing him that honor, it was tied to faith, because Jesus says, I've not seen even such faith in all of Israel. That included John the Baptist. And for those of you that have a Catholic upbringing, this might violate a little bit, but that included Mary, who said, do what he says. A Roman centurion. Why? Because he understood respect and honor and authority, and it was tied to faith, and it opened up, why? It opened up the ability to be able to receive. When you don't honor somebody, then you're always suspect of them. Everything they say is going through your very critical lens. I'm critical of this. I'm critical. What do they mean by that? What's their motives? I don't. And there's walls that are built up, and so you don't really receive the ministry that's coming. Let me tell you something. The Lord chooses to work through people. Oftentimes God can work. He can just do it. He can say the word. But how many of you know that most of the time God decides to do things through who? Through people. So we go back to the priesthood of all believers, and this includes every single one of you that God can work through. God can work through your lives. God can work through your ministry. But when we have a culture of dishonor, we can't receive because we're too busy being critical rather than seeing the handwriting of God that has been written across our hearts that says, you are made in my image. You are mine. You were bought with a price. By the way, that goes to honor too, doesn't it? When he talks about your body and your body's being the temple of the Holy Spirit, And he says, honor God with your bodies. Why? Because you were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you are valuable. But I don't feel valuable. Well, they don't look valuable. We've got to learn how to value, how to make a choice to honor one another. Because I believe that a culture of honor opens up the way and the receptors for us to be able to receive the ministry that God wants to bring, rather than being critical and going, well, who do they think they are? Well, what's their education? Well, how do they come to, and we just keep doing that. We can't receive. And it chokes out the ministry that the Holy Spirit wants to do and the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do. And it doesn't say Jesus wouldn't do any miracles there. In fact, I was reading from John Bevere, and John Bevere points this out in Mark's gospel here, that it doesn't say Jesus wouldn't do any miracles. It says he couldn't do it. It wasn't a matter of his willingness. He was limited by their lack of faith that was tied to their lack of honor. It limited him. And then in Luke's gospel, Jesus gives some examples. In verse 24, he says, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. So now he's talking about prophets, and he's going back to the Old Testament. He says, I assure you, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, that when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. I use those two examples, Elijah and Elisha. They were the prophets that were in Israel that God was choosing to work through. And Elijah and Elisha performed many miracles at the time. In fact, Elijah and then Elisha, a double portion. He said, I want a double portion of that anointing. There's a whole great story. There were many powerful things that were done, amount of miracles. And yet, those who received, Jesus only highlights two that received provision and cleansing and the benefits of that ministry. If we look at the story of Elijah and the widow lived during a time of season of great drought. And she was down to her last provisions to make bread. She had only a little bit of flour. She had only a little bit of oil. And she told Elijah that she was going home to bake her last loaf of bread to eat with her son. She had a son. They were going to bake their last loaf of bread and eat that. And then they were going to die. How many of you think that's a desperate situation? Right? That's a desperate situation. And here's what this prophet Elijah, I don't know, you know, here's what he does. And you got to just really struggle with this, all right? You just got to wrestle with this because he does the unthinkable. In 1 Kings 17:13, Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. I stopped there on purpose. And he says, then make something for yourself and your son. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going, hello, that's quite selfish, isn't it? She got a little bit of flour, she got a little bit of oil, and she says, I'm going to bake this loaf of bread, we're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. And Elijah, you're coming to me and you're saying, well, make me a loaf first. Then you, whatever's left, you make it for your son, but make me a loaf first. I know, some of you just, you already know the end of the story, and so you're just not really getting how just much this can just really violate and be offended by. Right? There can be offense. I'd be offended. What are you thinking? What are you doing? And yet, Elijah gives her a promise in the next verse. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. Would she trust and put her faith in the words of the prophet of God, or would she do her own thing? And the Bible tells us that she went home, she honored the words of the prophet of God, she honored what he had said that God would do, the promise through him that God would say. This wasn't God speaking directly, this was a human prophet saying. She honored what he said, and what was the result? 1 Kings 17:15 through 16. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. And look what it says, so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word the Lord had spoken to Elijah. In other words, when she honored the Lord by honoring the prophet of the Lord, there was continual bread in her house despite the drought. Some of you have to wrestle with this a little bit. I had to wrestle with this. The truth is, when we will honor God and put God first, there will always be bread in the house. But sometimes honoring God is learning how to honor others who were made in the image of God. And when we don't honor one another, we're not honoring the Lord. And we limit the Lord from the blessings He wants to bestow. It's not that God can't. It's not that He won't. It's that you and I limit Him by our attitude. Our attitudes of disrespect and our attitudes of dishonoring one another. And if we don't repent, we're not going to see the miracles that God wants to bring. Naaman came to Elisha. He had heard from a servant girl in his house who, probably on one of his raids in Israel, he had taken, you know, I mean, this is the way that culture worked back then. But she didn't allow that to get in her heart. And when he came down with leprosy, she said, there's a prophet in Israel who can heal you. And so he's looking for any answers. He gets approval from his king. And where does he go? He goes to the Israel's king first. And Israel's king says, you need to heal me. He reads a letter and he goes, I can't hear you. What is all this? I don't understand. What is it? And Elisha sends word. He hears about it, sends word. Bring him to me. And so here he goes, going to the prophet's house, Elisha. And as he gets there, Elisha doesn't even come out of the house. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Kings 5:13 in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10 that Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. So here's Naaman. Naaman is this great general. He's this, you know, he's pretty high up, and he goes and he's expecting to see this prophet and expecting to be healed, and he gets a word from a messenger, a servant, and the servant just says, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be healed. And so Naaman reacts maybe like some of us would. He says, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought surely he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. And then he quotes and talks about two rivers that are in Damascus, Abana and Pharpar. I think that's how you say that. He says, aren't they better than the waters of Israel? Why do I got to go wash in the Jordan? Why do I got to do, couldn't I wash in those rivers and be cleansed? And he says he turned and he went off in a rage. So in other words, when he came to the prophet, he's expecting this healing, and instead he gets a servant, and he expected the prophet Elisha to come out and to call on his God and wave his hands over the spot, and that's how I'm going to be healed. And instead he's told to go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and he's thinking, what is this? What did I come to? What kind of message is this? What kind of thing is this? And he's angry. And you know, there are times where you and I are praying and praying and we're asking God for an answer, and then we go and we hear and maybe through a servant or somebody else, God says, I want you to do this, and we go, what is that? I'm not gonna do that. I don't understand. What is that? What is that? And finally he had some servants around him who spoke some wisdom. And they said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more when he tells you to wash and be cleansed? In other words, will you humble yourself? If he told you to do some feat, you'd have done it. But he's asking you to humble yourself and to do something that you wouldn't otherwise do, to humble yourself. And you're not wanting to humble. What's really in the way is pride. And I'll tell you what, when it comes to honor and respect, one of the things that we really have to do a little bit of soul searching is in the area of pride. Because sometimes we're just simply not willing to do what God wants us to do. We want it done a different way. We want it done on our terms. We want it done in our way. And there is pride that is built up in our heart. And pride will be an obstacle to the miracle of God. And his servant said to him, listen, if you will humble yourself, if you will do this, if you will humble yourself, why not? So he humbled himself and he did it. And the Bible says that he was cleansed. He was cleansed. He was healed. God wants to do miracles in our lives, but pride and disrespect and dishonor and treating everybody as common and an unwillingness to honor God and honor those that God has written on our hearts, on their hearts, will choke out us receiving the blessing and the miracles and the things that God wants to do in our lives. I just really feel that this culture that I witnessed, the culture of honor that I witnessed, I really believe that it contributed to the work that God wanted to do. And I spoke about unity. That's the fifth one. I don't have time to get into it. But if you don't have honor, you can't have unity. If you don't have honor, you don't have unity. I feel that one precedes the other. We all want unity. I want unity. I want unity. But when we don't honor and respect one another, when we don't honor and respect the authority, when we don't honor and be able to see the value in those who have placed, you can't have unity. It won't happen. And so I feel like we have got to do some soul searching in this area and say, God, is there something in my heart that is not right with you? Now, I want to close with an illustration. I'm asking the worship team to come up. It's already noon. I'm aware of that. But allow me to close with an illustration. How many have ever heard of Babe Ruth? We're getting up to spring training and baseball season. Babe Ruth, if you're a baseball fan, you know that. Well, there were 7 home run bats that were autographed by Babe Ruth. And the very first one was lost for decades. Nobody knew where it was. They found out where it was. They tried to find out where it was, and they traced it back. And here's what happened. Several years ago, an agent gave out a home run bat at a home run contest. He gave out the bat. And the man who won it just kind of disappeared, and they didn't know where he was. They didn't know where the bat was. For years, he had just won the bat, and he kept it as his honored possession. On his deathbed, he outlived everybody else in his family, and he gave it to the nurse who was taking care of him. And the woman served him, and he said, "You know what, you're the closest person to me. Everybody else that I love has left, and I, you know what, I love you, I appreciate you serving me, I want to give you my most valuable possession." And she didn't know a lot about baseball, but she figured because he honored it, it was pretty special. And so for the next 18 years, she kept it in a safe place under her bed in honor of the guy who gave it to her. Well, she fell on some hard times financially, trying to open up a business. And so she thought, "I wonder if this bat is worth anything." And so she took it to a sports place and said, "Is this thing worth anything?" And the guy's eyes got real big. He walked out. He went and brought it to other people who were experts. And they said, "This is actually the first of the 7 autographed Babe Ruth bats." And it went to auction in 2006 and sold for $1.3 million. Yeah. She opened up a restaurant. See, that's only the first part. We're like, wow, we love that. That's the first part. She opened up a restaurant. She took the remaining money and she started a foundation to serve children that Babe Ruth wanted to serve at the end of his life. And when a reporter who was doing a story said, "Why'd you put all that money into a foundation to help others?" She said this: "The bat was only valuable because Babe Ruth's name was on it. And so the only reasonable thing I could do was something that would honor his life, because he made it valuable." Friends, you are valuable because Jesus Christ has purchased your life, because Jesus Christ has written his name on your heart. You are valuable. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? Sadly, the Bible says this in Isaiah 29:13. "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Friends, how can we begin to restore honor? How can we begin to honor God in our hearts and honor each other as the gifts that God has given, as the gift that God, as the people of God that God has purchased? Friends, I want you to search your heart. Is there areas in your heart? And I'm going to pray not only today, because sometimes it's hard even today in a moment like this. We think, "Oh, I'm an honoring person. Oh, I have respect." I'm going to pray that this week and in the weeks coming up, that the Lord will bring to mind or will show you or reveal to you areas where maybe your lips speak dishonor of somebody around you, speak dishonor of somebody in the body of Christ, speak dishonor. Times where maybe your heart isn't really in it. Maybe something comes out. You think you're a person that shows honor and respect, but I really want you to receive all that God has. And if there is anything like this that is choking that out, that is keeping God back, that is holding him back, I believe we need to repent and ask God to change our heart. Change our heart. Maybe we're angry at God and we don't honor him. Maybe that's where we need to start. We can't begin to look at others because we can't honor God. We're mad. He's not doing things the way we think he should or in the timing we think he should. Or maybe somebody has hurt us and we've been letting that build up. And so we just really struggle in that area. Maybe it's in your marriage. You speak dishonoring of your spouse. It's easy to do. You get around some of your friends. You think it's funny. But it's dishonoring. And you wonder why your marriage is struggling and why God isn't answering and blessing your marriage. Maybe it's in your families. Honor your father and mother. Maybe it begins there. It's a big deal. And I really think it's a key to seeing God work in our church, and it's a key to revival. Let's pray. Jesus, we repent today. I repent, as I have been, Lord, of not honoring you as I should, of not honoring those who have been placed in authority in my life, of not honoring others in the body of Christ. Lord, your value on their lives, your gifts. God, I just pray that you would just convict us of areas in our hearts and lives where we have lacked honor, where we have lacked respect, where we have treated as common what you have said is valuable in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes. Father, please forgive us. Forgive us and draw us near to you. Draw us near to your Holy Spirit, because we do desire, Lord, to please you and to honor you with our lives. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus. Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.